Let's stand for the reading of the word. I'm Jonathan Martin. We're going to be reading today from Mark chapter 1. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Now you can be seated. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. If I have not met you yet, my name is Michael. I'm the pastor here at The Dwelling. It's good to be with you. If this is your first time with us, we're glad you're here checking things out. We'd love to connect with you, point you in the direction that you might need to go, answer any questions you may have about the church. You should see a connect card near your seat. You can fill that out and put that in the joy box in the back or the sides, or just take it to the table out front, and I will be in touch with you for sure just to make that connection. We also have a gift for you out there. That's just our little way of saying we are just glad you're here. Just glad you're here with us. Couple things. It's my job today to do announcements, so just a couple things to put on your radar. We were supposed to have baptisms today, but guess what? The baptismal has a leak. So that was fun. We found that out the hard way. You know, we had it filled up already, ready to go, right up here up front. And then we come back in and it looks like the Titanic. So, you know, it's okay. We're going to have it figured out and we will do baptisms in the name of Jesus eventually. So that's not happening today, but stay tuned. We will have our first baptism as a church. I swear. I guess I'm not going to swear. I just say that we're going to do that. The second thing is this. We mentioned last week that community groups are officially live, and they are. So you can access the groups that we're going to have available for this semester. In fact, if you show up the Connect card slide real quick, Grant, that QR code, if you scan that QR code, that'll take you to our Church Center app. And that app basically gives you access to everything that our church is about. The giving page, the groups, any events that we have coming up. It gives you the notes for our teachings. It gives you access to our website, all those things. If you don't want the app, that's fine. You can just go straight to our website and click on the Community Groups tab there and find the options for that. But they are live. If you're not a tech person, that's okay. You can always just put on a Connect card. I'm interested in community groups, and I or one of our leaders will be in touch with you just to point you in the right direction on that. But either way, we wanted to let you know about that, which we are so excited for community groups. If you don't know what that is, it's our version of small groups where we come together in groups of, you know, anywhere from 3 to 12, and we share life together. It's about enjoying life together, encouraging each other, building each other up, being there for each other, and growing in Christ in the process. And so we really encourage you to consider that for yourself. And check that out. The last thing is, part of our worship service every week is we believe that God calls us, for those who are followers of Jesus, to give generously back to God. Not because he needs our money, but because he believes that when we are generous financially, that it challenges the things that have our hearts. And he wants our hearts. And he calls us as an act of worship to respond financially, all of us, including myself. And so we believe that that is part of our worship experience. And so there's many ways you can give back to God through The Dwelling, online, the app, as I mentioned already, and then the joy boxes in the back. All right, that's done, out of the way. Now let's get into the Word of God together. To start, I would like to make a confession, okay? It's confession time with Michael. I'd like to make a confession about two things that you may not know about me, okay? My wife and kids are probably really the only ones that know this about me. One, I do not like to be late. to anything. Like, I'm the type of guy that just does not like to be late to anything. And consequently, I do not like to be rushed. I'm just that type of guy. If I'm pressed for time, there's certain sides of me that just start to come out, right? That maybe aren't the most fun. My family has seen this. They know this. They know she's shaking her head yes back there and doing one of these amen things back there for sure. We all probably know people in two kind of crazy camps, right? We know the people that are in this side over here that time is kind of just a suggestion, right? Not a rule. It's just kind of this loose thing where it's up for interpretation on what it really means. And then over here, you have those people who are so anal and OCD about time, right? That they try to put on their schedule every minute of their day, right? Those are the extremes. A lot of us live kind of in the middle, right? In that gray area, in that middle part of the whole situation. But maybe it's somebody sitting next to you this morning. I don't know. My wife and I are different when it comes to certain things like that. Even my kids are different that way. Like, I think it's just something that kind of gets passed along generation to generation. My dad was that way, and he kind of imprinted that upon me, and then I've kind of imprinted that upon my son. Like, my son was mad this morning that I didn't wake him up at 5:30 in the morning to come to church early with me. Like, he was genuinely upset that I gave him an extra hour to sleep. I don't understand it, but that's what happened. This plays out in all of our lives in so many different ways, right? And we all are probably on different parts of that spectrum of what that means for us when it comes to managing our time and the time that we actually have for different things. What I've noticed as of late for myself is that the more busy, the more cluttered, the more overextended my time is, the worst parts of me that come out. Right? The more that I have, or I should say, the less time that I have for margin and for rest and for stopping, I become more irritable, more cranky, more short-tempered, and more callous towards the people around me. I don't know if that's you, but that's certainly how I am. And lately, for us in our family, this is just a season for us that has put that reality to the test. And so those are realities that we're struggling with. And usually those struggles play out in your closest relationships, don't they? You might be looking to your left and your right, depending on where you're sitting, and you're like, yeah, uh-huh. That's for sure the thing right now. This is a struggle. This is a reality for all of us, no matter what stage of life we're in, right? Where we have this perpetual struggle to manage our time in such a way where we are not just constantly overextended and rushed and hurried and overly busy, right? And I think this is the issue for today. We live in a world that demands hurry. It demands it, right? Our world demands us to be hurried in our lives, right? We've all heard the term early bird gets the worm, right? Like, there's some truth to that, and there's some good to that. But if you really stop to think about that whole mindset, that actually is a worldly idea, a worldly thought. What that means, that we should just be doing everything we can to about the bottom dollar, right? Cut the corners, do whatever we can to feel like we are successful in our lives. But what we don't realize is ultimately there is a way that God has orchestrated certain things to be in order to experience the life that he has called us and expects us and longs for us to live. I think I mentioned this a long while back, but the French Revolution, I want to talk about this for a second. You're probably like, I don't know anything about the French Revolution. I didn't either until I looked this up. There was a moment in time when the French Revolution happened where the people basically revolted against the French government and actually overthrew the government, and now the power shifted from the government to the people. They were so empowered by this newfound freedom, so liberated by this that they declared that they were going to create a new way of life for everybody in France. So what they did was they were like, well, we're going to take the bull by the horns. We're going to get after this. And we're going to be prosperous. We're going to be successful. So much so that they decided to implement a 10-day work week. 10 days until they finally took a day off as their weekend. Not seven like us, 10. And what they found was that by adding these 3 days to their lives didn't actually make life more prosperous, more productive. It actually made them crash and burn to the point to where they literally capsized. And so what they began to realize was by adding more time and more stuff and more to their lives didn't actually create the life that they thought it would. It actually did the opposite. Because they didn't realize the truth that the world demands hurry. And what happens is our culture pushes us to go faster, to do more, to be everything to everyone all the time. It says put your work above your family, above your faith, above your relationship with God. Consume your time with all these things, and you will actually begin to experience the life that is truly life. And that is a complete lie. It is a complete lie. You know, we fill our things with we consume our time, right, with all sorts of things, even if we're not physically on the go, right? When we finally have a moment to breathe, what do? We sit down, we turn the TV on, or we look at our phones, or get our computers out. We do certain things that even though we may not physically be busy, we're still busy, we're still hurried, we're still cluttered. Maybe it's more mentally and emotionally. We're going to talk about that in a second. Here's the problem. This pace, this culture and constant expectation to be hurried, to rush, is actually in direct opposition to the life and pace of life that Jesus is inviting us into. All of us. He doesn't just, like God didn't come just to die on a cross and save us from our sins. That is absolutely true. And that is absolutely the gospel. But that's not the only part of the gospel. The gospel, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and life to the fullest. Well, if we're rushed and hurried all the time, how could we possibly experience that life that God calls us to? The way of Jesus is not about a frantic activity, but about an intentional rest and deep connection. John Mark Comer, in his book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says this, hurry is a form of violence to the soul. It's pretty harsh, but it's true. When we are constantly hurried, we have this toil and this violence that is on our soul. You know, I was watching, my wife was watching The Crown. I don't know if you guys have seen that show about the monarchy. And I wasn't super into it until recently when it got to a lot of the story of Princess Diana. And I don't know if you guys know anything about the story of Princess Diana. I still don't know a ton of it. I'm not going to sit up and pretend like I'm this amazingly historian of Great Britain. But what was fascinating about this whole story, right, is that here is a woman who was living a simple life and then enters into this new thing, this whole new system, right? Not just a family, but literally marries into a system that on the surface looked amazing, right? She got to go meet tons of people. She got to travel the world. She got to go on all these excursions and adventures. She had all the privileges that anybody could ever have. And on the surface looked like she was this perfect person who had the perfect life that everyone would desire and long for. All the while, on the inside, was living a life of turmoil and chaos and torture for a lot of reasons. But what I found so profound about this whole thing was that what happened to her life so quickly was that she succumbed to the pressures and the expectations of a lifestyle that was not compatible for any human being to live, for anybody. And the struggle was real for her. She did this interview with the BBC where she lays out all of these realities with, with no holding back, really. She talked about her suicidal tendencies and her depression. She talked about her self-harm and her bulimia that she struggled with. The person that England loved was dealing with these things. And what happened was she went to the queen and told her, I'm about to do this interview and it's about to come out. And she told her what it was about. And her biggest complaint to the queen was this. This family has been unavailable to me. This family has avoided me, has been remote. And you know what the queen's response was? Well, there's another word for remote. It's busy. That was her answer, was that she was busy. But what she didn't realize was this busyness that this whole family was expected to live by created chaos and violence to Princess Diana's soul, to the point to where she struggled with these things. Now, we're not Princess Diana. We're not the royal family. But that does not mean that each and every one of us at some point will struggle with this tension of living in such a way that is so hurried and so rushed and so overextended that we actually do damage to our souls. That's different for each and every one of us, but it's there. Now, if you're not sure if this is you, let me just list a couple of examples real quick that I think you might realize are regular things that many of us deal with on a regular basis. If you live a life of hurry and busyness, this is probably you. When you go to the grocery store, you assess which line has the most people, and then you get impatient when somebody has too many things in the 15 per thing or less line. And so when you're going to the lines, you assess which line is the shortest, and that is the line you go to. Right? Like we may not think that's being rushed or hurried, but that basically tells us that we do not have the time to be patient in line at the grocery store. I'm guilty of it. Here's the next thing. Maybe you skip meals to save time, or you eat while you work. You don't actually take a lunch break, and you eat while you work. Here's another one. You rush through conversations with friends and family as to get to the point of what they're trying to say. Or maybe you're constantly trying to multitask while that person's talking to you. Maybe when they're talking to you, you're sitting on the couch like this. Uh-huh. Yeah, totally. I agree with you. And you're like, what? Like that struggle is real in that one, right? Here's the last one. You freak out when there's the least bit of traffic. And let's be honest, we don't have traffic here. We just don't. We're from San Diego. We get this one. The struggle's real for sure. We're guilty as charged. If you're from Southern California, you know traffic, right? But like, we get impatient, right? When there's the least bit of traffic or people don't know how to drive or whatever. This is the real thing, you guys. The struggle is real on this. Byung-Chul Han, I think I butchered his name, he wrote a book called The Burnout Society, and he said this. From a pathological standpoint, the incipient 21st century will be determined by neurons. Now, what he means there, he's talking about the different things that have affected the rhythmic patterns of our lives, whereas certain eras we had viruses and disease that were incurable, right? And those were seismic impacts on society. He's now saying that the 21st century impact has to do with neurons, meaning our minds, our bodies, the way we're wired. He says neurological illnesses such as depression, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, borderline personality disorder, and burnout syndrome mark the landscape of pathology at the beginning of the 21st century. Wow. He argues that our competitive, service-oriented societies are taking a toll on us, the demands that they have. Rather than improving life, multitasking, user-friendly technology, and the culture of convenience are actually producing these conditions. producing them. Does this any of this resonate with you guys? Each and every one of us have that thing for us that we could probably say today, yeah, I'm hurried in this. I'm overextended. I am rushed. This is taking a toll. If so, you are not alone. You're definitely not alone. We are all affected by the pressures to do more, to go faster, to be constantly in motion. We're going to be looking at a passage that Jesus actually gives us a beautiful picture of how to kind of force ourselves to stop in our tracks and eliminate this from our lives. If you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we are in a series called Enemies of the Soul, looking at different things that if we are not willing to take on and address and look at, actually can do damage to our souls if we're not careful. And today we're looking at hurry and busyness. Mark 1, verses 32 to 39, we see Jesus doing incredible ministry. He is healing people of their sickness. He is casting out demons, right? He is doing incredible miracles. It's probably one of the most prolific, abundant moments of ministry in Jesus' career as a minister of the gospel, as a rabbi, right? As a prophet, as a teacher, as the coming Messiah to establish his reign. But Jesus was facing a crisis in this moment. We see Jesus navigating the pressures of this busy moment, the demanding day that he is in, right? And he is doing amazing things. Everybody's amazed by this. Even his disciples are taking notes and like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. He's doing this. He's unbelievable. And then what he does is so profound. Jesus has a field day, literally. But the next thing that he does is probably the most amazing thing that he did in his ministry. He says this. It says this, 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place and he prayed. Jesus could have easily in this moment put gasoline on the fire, right? Put pedal to the metal, continued to go, right? He could have continued to succumb to the demands and the pressures and expectations of the people and did all these amazing things, but he didn't. He didn't do that. After all this, the Savior of the world retreats from the bustle, retreats from the chaos to seek strength, to seek rejuvenation, to seek reprieve and recovery. And the only way he could do that was through communion and fellowship that the Father provided, that the God of this universe provided. The disciples didn't understand this, right? Literally, the next passage, it says that the disciples got up and basically were looking for Jesus. They couldn't find him, right? They're freaking out because all this ministry is happening. All these people are still following after him. And they're like, Jesus, come on, let's go. You got so much more to do. There's so many people here. There's so many things going on. What are we doing? Do some more cool stuff, Jesus. And Jesus says, as if like Jesus would be stoked that there's an audience for him just wanting to do a bunch of stuff like this. But they missed the point. Jesus' response is different than what we might expect. He says, you know, let's just go to the next town. Let's preach there. Let's do some more ministry. Because that's why I came. I'm not here to put on a spectacle. I'm not here to put on a show. I'm here to do the ministry that God has called me to do. Jesus knew that there was more to his mission than just responding to every immediate need in that moment. His pace was deliberate. It was rooted in prayer, communion with the Father, and in a deep sense of calling. Here's a truth that we often miss, church. The tyranny of other people's expectations and demands can breed a spirit of slavery in us. I know that sounds harsh, but it is true. If we are constantly being people pleasers and succumbing to people's expectations all the time, what does that do? It puts us in a bondage, right? It puts us in a place where we can't say no, and therefore we are always maxing ourselves out. We're always spreading ourselves too thin. We're always putting ourselves out there more than we actually have to give in that moment. And Jesus, in his perfect rhythm, teaches us that we are not slaves. We are not slaves to any demands of the world. We were meant to live at a different pace, one rooted in peace, prayer, and purpose. You know, I want to get a little preachy here real quick, church. I believe that this reality, this notion, is actually something that the church must embrace as we move forward into our own cultural moment. As we move into the 21st century deeper and deeper, we are going to see more and more people overextended, more maxed out, more in a hurry, more toiled in their soul because they have not embraced a rhythm that Jesus has called them to, which is absolutely to work. Work hard. That's not what I'm saying today. Jesus worked hard. Jesus worked harder than anybody. But what he knew to be true was that we must have a pace and a rhythm in our lives that actually is in step and in rhythm and motion with our Creator. And what we see in Genesis chapter 1 is evident of this, isn't it? It says that God created all that was, not in 7 days. He created in 6 days. And on the 7th day, he rested from all that he did. He embraced it. He rejoiced in it. He celebrated it. He said it was good. But then he rested. Not because God actually needed to take a nap, but because he did this as a demonstration to his creation, to us. We must rest, church. We must stop. We must slow down if we are to experience the life that is truly life that God calls us to. As I mentioned, Jesus was not busy, but he found it essential to stop, retreat, and rest. We can mistake action. My battery probably is cutting out here. We must not mistake action for productivity. We must not mistake busyness for impact. Just because we might be busy doesn't mean we're living the life that God has called us to live. Busyness does not mean necessarily impact. Matthew 16:26 says this, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" So there is this interesting tension between the work that we do and the resting that we do in light of that. We are to work. We are to work hard, right? There's a whole theological framework for the idea of work. We're not getting into that today. But there is also an imperative in the scriptures that show us that we must stop and rest. Here's our next point for this morning. Hurry and busyness does not mean that we have a disordered schedule. It means that we have a disordered heart. We have to get deeper in the layers of why we are hurried and busy. And as I mentioned, it's not just physical, it's mental as well. We can be hurried inside even if our schedule is not jam-packed. So as we move deeper into 2025, my hope and prayer is that we can be people that are committed to creating a rhythm in our lives that is in step with the Spirit of God, that is in step with Jesus. And I hope we can take a self-diagnosis today and actually ask ourselves the question, are we hurried? Are we busy in such a way that it is doing damage to our souls? My encouragement to you, as I mentioned, consider joining a community group that is launching. They're going to start meeting in the first week of February. There's nothing better than being a part of a group of people that you trust and respect, that can actually speak truth with love into your life, into those areas. Maybe even blind spots. You may not even know how you're busy, and you need somebody to speak into that. That's what community groups are for. So what are the takeaways from this? 1, a hurried soul is a fractured soul. The more rushed we are, the more likely we are to miss the gentle presence of God, the voice of God. 2, Christ offers true rest. It's not just the rest from work, but a deep soul rest. And it's found in him. Matthew 11:28-30, he says, Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. Taking my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My burden is light. So, I have some follow-up questions for you this morning, for all of us. One, what are the things that are allowing to clutter up the mind space that you have left? That you have left. Two, what are aspects of your life that are most contributing to a sense of busyness and hurry right now? And then three, how might you find rest in Jesus, even in the middle of your busyness? This doesn't just mean, okay, I got to add more stuff to my plate, right? I got to add more quiet time. I got to add more Bible study. I got to add more meetups with people. I got to add. No, that's not what this is. Some of this is not realistic to say I got to completely change every aspect of my life. But I do think it begs the question, what are those unnecessary things that are in our lives that we must force out of our lives or reorient and reprioritize? How can we replace things, right? How can we exchange things for the things that are of Jesus? One thing that you're going to find, I think we have a QR code for this. Do we have a QR code? I'm not crazy. We got it. There it is. I would encourage you to scan this if you can, if you know what that is. If you scan this QR code, it's going to take you to what's called the unhurried life exercise. All this is it's like 1.5 pages. I actually did this the other day, and it was an amazing exercise. It kind of just gives us a tool that gives us the ability to put rest and an unhurried lifestyle into place. You could do this every day. You could just try this once. But I would encourage you to do this, because what this does is it gives you the ability to put tools in your belt to actually practice silence and solitude in our lives. Some of us are terrified by silence, aren't we? Just the least bit of silence, and we're like, oh my gosh, I gotta fill this up, right? Some of us love solitude. My wife loves solitude. She's doing this again. I've learned to love solitude. I'm an extrovert, so I love being around people. But I've learned to love and cherish these moments in silence with God, because it is in these still, quiet moments that God speaks. But how can we hear the voice of God if we're not putting ourselves in a place to stop and allow Him to speak? But the beauty of this is, church, is that God is ready, God is willing, and God wants to bring His blessing, His grace, His mercy upon our lives in such a way that it brings rejuvenation to our souls. May we be people that go into 2025 committed to slowing down, creating place to stop and listen to the voice of God. We're going to go into communion, and afterwards, after we respond in song, if you need prayer, we're going to have a couple people up here to pray with you. But there's nothing better than communion to actually get us to stop, is there? Right? It's an opportunity to really physically stop, to pause. If you need communion elements, Rick has them up here. We do communion every week at the Dwelling. It's our weekly opportunity and rhythm to stop and remember, to put ourselves in a place, maybe to just embrace and receive that easy yoke that Jesus invites us into each and every single day. When He was meeting with His disciples, they had this meal, really. They had a full meal where they're sitting down, they're sharing life, they're literally shoulder to shoulder, and Jesus takes a moment and stops and says, you know what? You guys still don't understand this, but you will. That I'm about to go and I'm about to die a brutal death that is for your sake and for the sake of the world. That I'm about to give up everything so you could have everything in your life, which is salvation for your souls, life to the fullest. And he's like, the only way to do that is to give up my body and to give up my blood physically for you, tangibly for you. So let's go ahead and take the bread. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. So let's go ahead and take. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this represents my blood shed for you, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And I just spilled. It's okay. No perfect people allowed. Let's go ahead and take and drink. God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you that you are good. You're so good that you became personal. You became tangible in the person of Jesus. That you died a death that was physical and real and brutal. And instead of being bitter and resentful, God, you said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You scorned the shame of the cross. You rose above it. We thank you for that truth. We thank you for that goodness. But God, may we be people that live in such a way that you have called us to, which is to find rest for our souls, which is only truthfully in you. And ultimately by doing that, God, that we are a blessing to the world, that we reveal the goodness of who you are. And if we can't stop and be still, God, how could we ever listen and hear for your voice? We thank you that you give us the most perfect example in Scripture. Jesus, you could have continued to do so many amazing things with your ministry, meeting so many people's expectations, but God, you stayed true. Jesus, you stayed true to what you were called to do, and you gave us an amazing example to live by. So may we respond today and ask these questions for ourselves and respond in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.